today on Living on Every Word.
I hear it all the time. I hear this crisis of purpose. What is my purpose in life? What am I supposed to do in my life? And there are some people who go all their lives chasing for purpose, never finding it, never realizing it's just, it's right here in Scripture. You have purpose today.
The issue of purpose. We all want our lives to mean something. And once we discover our purpose, life takes on new meaning. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher reveals the purpose for all of us who are believers in Christ in today's sermon, Dealing with the Issue of Purpose.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We have begun talking about the words of Christ between resurrection and ascension. We talked last week about issues, the issues that people have in their lives. And the suggestion is that that's what Jesus is doing, tying up some loose ends and dealing with people's issues. We talked last week about the issue of unbelief and talked about Thomas and how Thomas sought for a sign. Talked about how in our body, we don't look for a sign to believe. We believe and allow perhaps the signs to follow us. Amen? Unbelief. The second one that I want to talk about this morning is this issue of purpose. I have been in ministry for 30-something years, and I can't tell you how many people come to me and talk about, what is my purpose in life? What am I supposed to do in my life? And I hear it all the time. I hear this crisis of purpose. What are God's purposes for my life? And there are some people who go all their lives chasing for purpose, never finding it, never realizing it's just, it's right here in Scripture. You have purpose today. Matter of fact, I think that purpose is such an important thing in our society today. I mean, what is the number one Christian bookseller of all time? Purpose-driven life, right? Purpose. We all want purpose. We all want to feel that we're doing something good in this life, that we want to be validated, that we are doing something and that we come to the end of our life. We don't want to realize that we've squandered our life without purpose. And I think it's an issue in many people's lives and in many seasons of your lives. And you know what? I think that when Jesus comes and he gives one of the very last words before he ascends, he gives the disciples a great purpose for their lives. And he gives the church a great purpose. We know that as the Great Commission. And we talk about that a lot. Actually, we talk about the Great Commandment a whole lot more than we do the Great Commission, although we see a lot of Great Commission things happening in our church. Is that right? But there is a commission. And there is a purpose in that commission. And I think that he's realizing and understanding that men and women are going to struggle with the issue of purpose and calling and place in society and place in church. And I tell you what, he comes to the end of his time of 40 days between resurrection and ascension. And this is what he says. Notice the purpose. Verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You go, and actually, literally, it's as you go, therefore, you make disciples of all nations. You baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then you teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Purpose, right here. The purpose to make disciples, to be a part of this grand enterprise of the kingdom, of seeing followers of Christ grow to maturity in faith, maturity in Christ, so that they are imitating our great God and they are following the Lord Jesus Christ. This purpose, the Scripture says, is a very clear, distinct call. It's clear, and yes, it is familiar to you and it's familiar to me, but it's also familiar to these disciples. Because when he called them, he essentially called them in the same manner. Go to Luke chapter 5, if you would. Luke chapter 5. And notice the clear call, the distinctive call that he placed upon the first disciples' lives. Now notice chapter 5, verse 1. This is in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we worked hard all night. We have caught nothing. But at your word, I will do this. As you will, I will let down my net.' And so when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, 'Go away from me, depart from me, because I'm a sinful man.' Amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him." The first initial call was what? "I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do that in your life. No longer will you be catching fish." Now, there's some interesting things about this story in the lake that walks parallel with the thought of going from catching fish to catching men. You'll be fishers of men. I want you to notice the first thing. The improbable word to Peter was, "Peter, go and let down your net for a catch." And his word was, "Now listen, Jesus, I've fished all night and I've caught absolutely nothing." And you know what's going through this fisherman's mind who has fished this lake all of his life? "And you know, God, I've been throwing down nets and I've been pulling up all night long and we are tired. We've just washed our nets and we want to go home. We're going to sleep. And we fished this lake long enough to know that one more cast is not going to make much difference. Maybe we'll catch one fish. Maybe we'll catch two, but it's certainly not worth the effort. We're tired. We want to go home. But at your word, I'll let down the net for a catch. Because you say so, I'll do it." Here's the principle. Are we willing, even in the most dire circumstances, or even in the most uncertain circumstances, are we willing to obey the word of God? And I think that what he is establishing here, there is a parallel to catching fish and catching men. And if you want to catch men, you got to listen to the word of God. You've got to hear what God's saying. You have to be in this sense of his presence, as we're going to see in a minute, so that he is speaking to you and you are obeying the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit of the living God, so you can be a part of this great call of making disciples. As you go, make disciples. Let down your nets for a catch. I mean, you look at Acts and that's exactly what happens. I mean, the Holy Spirit says, go do this. They go and they let down their spiritual nets for a catch. It seems so improbable. I mean, do you remember when Philip is witnessing and sharing and healing sick and the gospel spreading, all of a sudden God says, "I want you to go down a number of miles away and I want you to take this walk to this place. It's a desert road. It's the middle of nowhere." And I can think Philip is scratching his head and he's saying, "Wait a minute, I'm over here with all these people and now I'm coming to the place where there's not even a remnant of a community. There's never been anybody who's lived here. There's no buildings. It's just a crossroad and you're asking me to go down to there. Lord, I've been working so hard in all of this, but at your word, I'll go do that. At your word, I'll do it." And he goes down to this desert road some 40, 50, 60 miles away, walks down, and just at the right time, he drops his net for a catch. Ethiopian eunuch comes by, and he's the treasurer of Ethiopia, who comes to faith and comes to Christ, and he'll go back to Ethiopia to preach the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. At your word, I will do that. At your word, I will pick up the phone and call that person that you placed upon my heart. At your word, I will do this. I will drop down the net. At your word, Lord, I will obey the promptings of God because it's my purpose. It's our purpose. It's a familiar call. And Jesus uses, this is what Jesus does. He speaks the fisherman's language. And that's what he wants to do in your life. He wants to speak to your heart and speak your language. And their language is fish. Your language might be something else. I don't know. Probably is. But he speaks the language to say, this is what I want of you. At your word, I'll do it. Now, what's interesting about this, when we make that step and we obey God for salvation, or we obey God for ministry, guess what happens? Miracles happen. And every one of you can say, miracles have happened in my life when I've been following the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. Miracles follow, like we saw. Signs follow when we obey God's word. And what's interesting about Peter is that all of a sudden, the fear of God comes on him. And he gets on his knees, he falls at Jesus' feet and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Isn't that interesting? The biggest catch of his life. I mean, if it was the biggest catch of my life, I'd be hooping and hollering. I'd be thinking, man, Jesus, I need you to go with me every time we go fishing. I mean, money things going up in my eyes like the cartoon, right? No, amazement sees him, drops on his knees. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. What did he see? He saw a bunch of fish, yeah. What he really saw was the holiness of God. And in that moment, he literally gets to his knees and he worships his God by confessing his sin. And you know what Jesus does, right? Picks him up and says, quit fearing. You don't have to fear. Because from now on, you're going to be catching men. And guess what? It's not going to be one or two little fish. It's going to be netfuls. And I mean, his first sermon, remember his first sermon? Thousands of people come to Christ, right? You're going to be catching men. This call, this Great Commission call, is a familiar call to them. I mean, they don't understand everything because the Spirit has not been given to them yet. The Spirit has not come at Pentecost. But there's one thing that Jesus is doing. He is dealing with the issue of purpose. Now, not all fishermen have to leave their nets, okay? But they do that day. They leave everything on the shore. The biggest catch of their life, they walk away from. And I've seen men in the biggest success of their lives, when they're making the most money and being the most productive, they walk away and they follow God and they leave everything on the shore so that they might become fishers of men. And they go. And they leave it all. And that's what they do that day. They don't go, so, well, wait a minute, let me go to the market and cash this all in. No, they leave the nets, they leave the boats, they leave the biggest catch, the biggest successful time in their life, and they go follow Jesus. And you know what happens in their lives? They become followers, disciples, and imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. If you follow me, you'll be a fisher of men. You will catch men and women the rest of your life for the glory and the honor of God. And it doesn't matter what you do. You may stay in your boat as a fisherman, but because you've been changed by God, no longer is that job just to provide for your family. It becomes a platform to catch men for the glory of God. That's what it becomes. It is a clear, clear call. But also, it is a specific call, okay? And the specific call of the Great Commission, if you'll go back to Matthew chapter 28, is first, you make disciples, okay? And to make a disciple, you have to follow Jesus and you have to imitate Jesus. The second thing he says is, make these disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, part of Great Commission and catching men is this thing called baptism. Water baptism. It's more important than we think it is. And it's not as important as some people think it is. Okay, some people think that you get saved by being baptized. We don't believe that here. We believe that we're saved by faith. And that baptism is a symbol and a picture of what happens. And it's also where people make the break from the world. It's where it's a public thing that happens, and they say, I am no longer what I used to be, and this is who I am, and this is who I will be. I will no longer be that man. Now, in Romans chapter 6, I want you to turn there for just a moment, and we'll talk about baptism for just a moment. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say? Verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound or grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And don't you know that all of us who have been baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. When you came to Christ, that's what happened to you. When I walked in those waters, that water baptism, I was saying to the world, listen, this is what has happened in my life. So when we have a baptism, that's what that means. That person's saying, I will no longer walk the old way. I will walk the new way because that's who I am. It is the mark. It is the place where you say, I will no longer walk like this because I am no longer this person. That's why we baptize. That's what this is. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We make disciples, we baptize them, and then the third thing we do that's so specific is we teach them to observe all things which I command them. So we teach them this imitating life, this following Jesus life. That's how you make disciples, baptize and teach. And you know, if you're in this body and you're working on the square, then I want to suggest to you that you're a part of the Great Commission because you're making disciples on the square. If you're in the nursery, you're helping make disciples in the nursery. If you come on Thursday night and help with CR, you're making disciples. If you're out in your home and you're raising your children up to be godly and holy, guess what? You're following the Great Commission. We all have the same purpose, but some of us have the same function. We have a different function, a different place, a different location. But it's the whole body following the purposes of God. Wherever God might lead, wherever God might take us. It is a clear call, it is a specific call, but it's also a corporate call. Okay? I love what Jesus says at the very end of Matthew when he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I want to tell you, there is this promise of His presence, but it's not some kind of presence that God is just kind of hovering over you and watching you. You are a partner with Jesus Christ. I am with you always. And He's not a silent partner. He has invited us to this endeavor, this great enterprise. And not only does He just say, okay, I'm going to invite you and I'm going to go be with God. No, He goes to be with God, but He sends His Spirit with you. And He says this promise, I am always with you to the end of the age. It's the promise of His presence. It's also the promise of His power. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You walk through Acts, and you see as you move from Acts 1:8, they move to Jerusalem, and they preach, and thousands come. They go into Judea, they go into Samaria, and then they begin to go into parts of the world. And then one day they'll go to the uttermost parts of the world. And there'll be disciples who'll die in England, India, Africa, uttermost parts of the world. Great Commission. Purpose. This is your purpose. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want you to notice something about this passage of Scripture on service. You know how Peter gets cleaned up? You know, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And it's really neat because when you look at these kinds of calls, it's the same thing that God does for us. Notice what he says. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Listen, being transformed in the image of Christ is not about just living a moral life. It's about living the Christ way, the Jesus way. A Jesus Christ movement in your life that affects the body of Christ here and abroad. Because he goes on and he says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, that we have the same purpose, getting people where they need to be in the Christian faith. But we all have different functions. And what's interesting is that when you say, I have no purpose, or I'm struggling with my purpose in life, you've missed the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures have defined for you and me what our purpose is. Jesus' purpose, in Luke said, was, I came to give my life a ransom. I came to save people. James talks about snatching people from hell. And we all have that same purpose. So quit asking, what is my purpose in life? Your purpose is to glorify God and to be used of Him to raise up disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have the same purpose. And again, you can own a donut shop and do donuts and at the same time make disciples. It's your platform for the purpose that God's given to you. So it doesn't matter about your job. I mean, you can go from job to job if you want to. But your purpose never, ever, ever changes. We all have the same purpose, but we have different functions in seeing this purpose fulfilled. So we are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If it's a prophetic ministry, according to the proportion of your faith. If it's a service ministry, in your serving. If it's one who teaches, in your teaching. If you are an exhorter, which means you're an encourager, or you're someone who gives application pretty good to Scripture, in your exhortation. If you're a giver, you give with liberality. And if you're a leader, do it with diligence. And if you show mercy and are a mercy person, you do it with cheerfulness. Several gifts that God has given to every one of you. Different function, same purpose. Making disciples. Every one of us have at least one motivational gift. And the Bible says in 1 Peter that you're to employ it for the glory of God. Here it is, like 1 Peter 14. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, whoever speaks... If you have a speaking giftedness, you're to do it as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Prophetic, teaching, exhorting, according to this. If you're a servant and you serve with your hands or you serve with your giving or your money, you serve it by the strength which God supplies so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. You employ it. You employ it right where you are as you go, the Scripture says. So where are you going tomorrow? Where are you going this week? As you go, this is your purpose. And the reason why so many people are unfulfilled in their lives is because they missed the purpose of God for their life. And that's to be a part of this great enterprise of making disciples. You got an issue of purpose? I don't know what my purpose is. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's right here. It's right here in your life if you've got Jesus. You fulfill the Great Commission. It is your purpose. And that's the issue that Jesus deals with you. I don't want to ever hear from any one of you who sit in this here today that I don't have a purpose. What's my purpose? You know what your purpose is. You may not know how you're supposed to fulfill that purpose, okay? What your platform is, but we'll help you find that. Your purpose is to glorify God by making disciples. We have purpose today. Being a part of seeing folks imitate Jesus. And the question I want to ask you, are you imitating Jesus Christ today? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? One last scripture, and we'll close. And it's in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Verse 2. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke." And then I said, "Woe is me! I am ruined! Because I'm a man with unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. Depart from me! I'm a sinful man, O Lord." It's where I see my utter worthlessness apart from Christ. And that's what Isaiah says. But then God says, "I'll take care of that." And one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. Amen." And then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Here am I. Send me. Yes. Yes, Lord. Send me. Send me to my neighbor. Send me to the one who is struggling with suicidal thoughts. Send me to the one who can't take another day of his addiction. Send me to the depressed, the hurting, the struggling. Send me to the lost. Send me, Father, here I am. I'm available. I'm available the next trip. I'm available for Thursday nights. I'm available for Wednesday nights. I'm available, God. Just send me. Send me. Here. You want to be a part of this great commission. And I don't want to sit on the sidelines anymore. I want to be a part because you've invited me. I hope that's your prayer today. Here am I. Send me. Use me, my God. Use me. Father, I know many in this room today, in a very personal way, we've walked some miles together, Lord, and I praise you for that. And God, I just ask in Jesus' name today, very grateful and thankful for the hearts who want to be used by you. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that there is no insignificant part in the body. Father, from the person who gets to go overseas and live full time and see great things happen, to those who, Lord, take care of facilities, to those who teach a couple of days every 6 weeks. Father God, all have a part in discipling our children, our sons, our daughters, our friends, our family. We all have a part. And I pray, God, that we will never, ever, ever say again, "What is my purpose?" But the purpose is always right before us. And I thank you for it. Thank you for dealing with the issue of purpose. Grateful for it. Praise you for it. Excited about it, Lord. And I ask, God, that you'd fill us with your Spirit today and we'd go from this place fulfilling the great commandment, fulfilling the great commission, wherever we are, whatever we do. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.